Sorry, the ADD, whatever, just got me for a minute. We're going to find God's word this morning in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. A familiar story. There are slightly different takes on the story, or at least they're told, maybe emphasizing different things. Mark's version is probably the base of those other stories in the other Gospels. It's likely you've heard this before, but whether that's true or not, listen to it, listen in it for what we learn from it. One of the teachers of the law came and heard him debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked Jesus, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." The man replied, "Well said, teacher. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and understanding, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him more questions. The word of the Lord. Let's pray with me. Lord, as we turn our minds to you, clear them from the clutter we carry with us. Ease the worries and fears that plague us. Give us hope for our anxiety. Give us strength for our doubts. May we hear you, and may in these words, your word find us. In Christ we pray. Amen. So this is the first Sunday of Lent, the season that leads toward Easter. Each Lenten season, Michael and I usually try to come up with some preaching series that will kind of help walk us through these days as we move toward the resurrection. This year, we have come up with the idea of a theme called the life of the mind, or the mind of Christ, a look at Christian thoughtfulness. And I know that might sound a little out there, but the idea really is just to focus on how it is that Christians are called to think, what it means that Christians are called to be thinking people, how it is that we are supposed to use or invited to use the gift of our intellect and our thoughtfulness to serve God. How do we do, as our passage suggests, loving God with our mind? And the starting point wasn't particularly difficult to come to. This passage in Mark, Jesus has this well-known thing that he says. You know the passage, it's an important one for us. An expert, a professional thinker, decides to test Jesus. He says, "Jesus, what commandment matters the most?" Now, this sounds like a random question, but this is a debate in Jesus' day. This is a thing religious people would argue about. They'd get together and they would have this discussion. And so essentially, he's asking him, "Jesus, what team are you on? What do you think? Who do you follow? What do you believe?" And Jesus says, "Love God, your heart, mind, strength, soul. Love your neighbors, yourself." The guy says, "That's a good answer." Jesus said, "I know. Go do that." And Jesus gives this answer, and that fourfold response becomes a kind of cornerstone of Christian thinking. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This becomes a way that Christians think about what it means to be in the faith, how to live out the faith. From my perspective, there are maybe two things to say about Jesus' answer. First, I think mind is probably the most difficult of the four to understand. Love God with all your heart, your devotion. I think that makes sense. Love God with all your soul, your spirit, your discipleship. Okay, your strength, try really hard. I think we get that. Of the four, I think it would be most confusing to people to ask, what does it mean to love God with your mind? I'm not sure that is the clearest. Second, I would say this, though it may not be the clearest, for Presbyterians, it might be the favorite. We've kind of leaned into this idea. We're not especially emotional people, typically. We're not real emotive or expressive. I recently heard one pastor say, we Presbyterians show our love for God by organizing things. There's some truth to that. But Presbyterians, at our best, I do think we are thoughtful. We are thinkers. Sometimes we even overdo it, which leaves us a little, what's the nice word for boring? Stoic? Stale? Let's say stoic. And that thinking sent me back to my earliest days at FPC. It's been a while. I came here from serving 8 years in congregation in Texas, a congregation that was a little on the formal side, pretty somber. I think we could even say stiff. I recently read an author who described his first congregation as the kind of people who thought God's last name was forbid. This wasn't quite that, but it was down that road a little ways. A friend of mine once visited the church that I served, and in the course of visiting with someone was told, we'd love to have you back, but next time wear a tie. And one of my unrealized goals in that congregation is that in 8 years, I made it my mission to get a laugh out of the 8:30 service, which I think I never did. So, I wasn't exactly sure what happened when one of my first, if not the first service, I led here in this sanctuary. It was after, I think, a music piece, choir, bells, something, people clapped. And some who are here were also there. And I don't know if it was noticed, but I had one of those deer in headlights kind of moments. My heart stopped a little. My breath caught. I'm looking around for the second coming. I'm in my mind hearing all those professors and pastors who beat into me that this is worship, not a performance. And I thought, well, maybe they just really liked that song. Maybe this won't happen again. And again, and again, and again. And then I thought, boy, these Iowa Presbyterians are pretty clappy. But over time, I came to understand it, appreciate it, quit worrying about it, lightened up a little. And I realized maybe Presbyterians don't have to be so stuffy all the time and think about everything from every angle. Because I suppose the danger of being thinkers is being overthinkers. The word Jesus uses to answer the scribe, we translate mind. It's actually a combination of two words. Mind is one of them, and in the Greek, the word mind means understanding, thought, comprehension. But attached to it, in this case, is a prefix dia, D-I-A, a word we know from words like diameter and diagonal, and it means all the way across. It means through, and in a few instances, like ours this morning, it even means deep. And just as with the other words, heart, soul, and strength, Jesus intensifies it by saying, all of your. So it literally reads something along the lines of, with all of the deep thinking of you, with all of the full understanding of you, love God. And we understand that to mean devote yourself to the widest comprehension you can. Bring your whole mind, your whole intellect, your whole understanding to the task of faith. We are to be thinking Christians. We are to be thoughtful people. Paul echoes this idea writing to the Christians in Rome when he tells them, be transformed by the renewing, the making new of your mind, which I think gives us a good framework and a helpful corrective as we think about thinking. As thoughtful Christians and as cautious, stoic Christians, it's tempting to think that loving Jesus means thinking about Jesus, thinking about the faith, reading and writing books, listening to lectures and sermons, understanding theology stuff, and studying scripture, which is all partly true and which is all great, but it's also incomplete. I was just literally having a conversation with somebody recently who was asking some questions about seminary, the pastor training. And they said, I suppose when you go to seminary, they spend a lot of time teaching you how to pray, how to do devotions, how to do stewardship. And I didn't mean to, but I laughed out loud. I said, no, that's not what you do at all. They assume you're going to figure all that out on your own. They teach you history. They teach you theology, and if you're lucky and pay attention, they might help you learn how to think, which I suppose is the danger, because learning about the faith is not the same thing as learning the faith. And thinking about Jesus is a far cry from thinking like Jesus, which is ultimately the point. If our minds are to be renewed, and if we are to love God with all of our understanding, then ultimately thinking like Jesus is the point. Our minds must be taught to reflect His mind. There are thousands of people who know the faith. There are people whom no one in this room, including the two of us, could go one for one with Scripture. There are exceptional theologians. And each of those people are not faith people. There are some of the leading scholars in the world studying Scripture who are experts in it, but they don't believe it. Knowing is not following. And while thinking is certainly a part of our discipleship, it's not a substitute for it. You don't have to read Calvin or study Greek to be a Christian. You do have to devote yourself to the task of adopting the mind of Christ, committing ourselves to try and shape our thinking to reflect His, to glorify Him, and conditioning ourselves to think like Christ rather than adopting the mindset of the world around us. Speaking to this idea, Professor N.T. Wright says this, Paul wants all Christians to have their minds renewed so they can think in a different way. Being trained to think Christianly is necessary as an antidote to the power of the world, and a renewed mind enables us to think clearly about the faith and the way of living which pleases God. When Jesus tells the expert in the law, go love God with all your mind, he isn't telling him, go to the library. He isn't telling him, make sure he's up on the latest church news or strive to make his theology relevant and contemporary. He's telling him, commit yourself to thinking like a faith person. He's challenging him to throw himself into the task of understanding what it means to love God, but then do it. To devote ourselves to seeking to understand how Jesus thinks so we can adopt his thinking. And to trade the ideas of the world and the ideas of our sinful selves for the better ideas of Jesus Christ. I once heard a coach quiz a young football player, how do I know if you've listened to me? And after a moment of panic, the young man said, if I do what you told me, which is a great answer. And if we want to love God with our mind, certainly we have to seek what he wants of us. But that isn't enough. Because ultimately the point is not to know, but to do. And it could be argued that we don't actually know the faith until we do it. We should be thoughtful, friends. We should think carefully and deeply about our faith. I wish more Christians did. But ultimately, that's not the end point. That's not the goal. The goal is to share the mind of Jesus Christ and to be changed by thinking like him. Because even the most casual and cursory reading of Jesus tells you he did not think like the world around him. You don't get to love your enemies and pray for those who curse you and care for the poor. You don't get to greatest is the servant, the last will be first, and washing people's feet because they seem like good ideas. You get there by trying to love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. As Jesus says in another version of this story, everything else hangs on that. In the coming weeks, we will continue the conversation about loving God with our minds. Ultimately, not just about what we know, about what we read, about how much we understand, but about grasping something of the mind of Christ. Learning to think like a follower of Jesus. Learning to think like a Christian. So that renewed in mind, we might live a life that honors and pleases God. May it be true in us. Amen.